the first millennium and a half of the world's history witnessed such a population explosion that the no-growth advocates of our own time would be absolutely aghast. Lifespans were extremely long by our standards. Mahalalel, of whom we read in this passage, died at the relatively young age of 895. It is quite possible that the people of that time mourned the fact that he had died prematurely. After all, his son Jared lived to the ripe old age of 962, setting a record that would barely be eclipsed later on by his grandson, Methuselah. The long lifespans meant that multiple generations would be living alongside each other. Not until Enoch was nearly 300 did Adam die. And so each of the first six generations to follow Adam knew the man whom God had created by his direct act. So they knew there was no such thing as evolution. They could talk to the man whom God had created. Now, whether or not in that world before the flood there was anything like the modern greeting card business is something we can't know. I said last week that that world was technologically far beyond what people give it credit for. But you can imagine the bonanza that would have been awaiting some enterprising person going in to that kind of business. Not only would there have been Grandparents' Day and Great-Grandparents' Day, but also there would have been Great-Great-Grandparents' Day and Great-Great-Great-Grandparents' Day and even Great-Great-Great-Great-Grandparents' Day. The possibilities for nephews, nieces, cousins to an incredible degree, and in-laws of various kinds are too numerous even to begin to calculate. You see why I say if there had been a greeting card business in those days, they would have had no trouble making money. The amazing fact was that the people of the world that developed after creation had long lives, and during most of those long lives produced children at an amazing rate. It took just as long then as it does now for a child to be born. The late Dr. Henry Morris, in his classic book that he co-authored with Dr. John Whitcomb, The Genesis Flood, provided the calculations needed for the estimate that by the time of the flood, the world was home to as many as a billion people. It seems staggering to contemplate that kind of growth, because it has taken all the time since the Great Flood for the earth to reach the population it now has of somewhere around 6 billion. But the command that was given to Adam and Eve and to all their offspring was clear. Replenish the earth. That doesn't mean, by the way, refill the earth. It just means to fill it. Fill the earth and subdue it. That's what they were told. And the family record that we have read in this chapter traces for us the high points of that development. We're not given any names except for those men who are in the line from which will come the seed of the woman. And yet all the children that were born to these people who are mentioned in this chapter had names. And their children had names. We find reference here to sons and daughters, but implied along the way are grandsons and granddaughters and so on. And you can begin to see then how rapidly the command to fill the earth could have been obeyed. It is all part of history. There are many who come to chapters like Genesis 5, and when they see the repetitive nature of the language, they simply skip over it to something they judge is more interesting. But those who do that miss the emphasis that we find in chapter 5 on the very important subject of populating the world. It's well for us to remember that every person described in this chapter, whether named or unnamed, was just as Adam was, a living soul. Every person had the breath of God in his nostrils. Every person was made in the image of God. And while that image had been seriously marred and darkened by sin, it was still there in every one of these people born into the world. So this passage is a study not only in the production of the descendants of Adam and Eve, but it's a study in the development of the awful legacy of depravity. When we come to the next chapter, chapter 6, and the description of the world as it was in Noah's time, we find it to be marked by vice and violence on a wide scale. For you see, the children that were born in this chapter to the people named here were not alone in the world. Cain had descendants. They had sons and daughters. And so the descendants of Cain were succeeding in corrupting the world, but also as time went by, the descendants of Seth began to spread their own corruption. It's a reminder to us that the problems of the world do not lie in the world's environment, but in the souls of the world's people. Depraved people will always produce corruption. Now I want you to look at this section of chapter 5. We're going to come in succeeding weeks to look at Enoch and to look at the generations that followed him, Methuselah and Lamech and Noah. And then we'll be getting on to deal with the great flood. But when we look at this section this evening, I trust that there are four things that strike your attention. Really, they are more in the manner of observations that we make as we read these parallel statements. And the first observation is the lengthy lives. How long they lived. Now, as I noted last week, we have some difficulty here because the concept of a person living for more than 900 years has a certain tinge of unreality about it. We just can't conceive of it. We don't have anything in our experience that could enable us to relate to that fact. My wife's grandmother was just a few weeks short of her 105th birthday when she died back in 1988. And we look at that and we knew her We could speak with her well past her 100th birthday, but she was very frail in those latter years. And we can't conceive of anything much beyond that. Today, if someone lives to be 115, that person's death is an item of news around the world. So to think of somebody living more than 900 years seems to us unreal. But it is a fact that they did. And as I pointed out in our last message, the years of which we read here are exactly the same as the years we know. They're the same in length. How do I know that? Because the year is a function of the world's revolution around the sun. The amount of time it takes the earth to make one revolution around the sun, that is a year. But it's an amazing thing to contemplate, is it not, that when Enoch was born, Adam was, and I use this word advisedly, just 632 years old. So, when Enoch was born, Adam was still in what we would consider to be the prime of his life. When Methuselah, Enoch's son, was born, Adam was only 697 years old. When Lamech, the father of Noah, was born, Adam had finally reached his senior years. He was 884. So Noah was born after Adam died. He could not have known Adam personally. But he had a living link to Adam in his father, his grandfather, and his other ancestors who were still alive. Now, whenever people come to chapter 5, they wonder, how was it so that they lived so long? How did they live so long, and people today, if they live to be 100, are thought to be extremely aged? But if you ponder a reality, and the reality is that the lengths of the lives of people in the world dropped dramatically after the great flood. I don't have time to take you through the argument in Scripture, but if you look in the chapters following the flood, we may have some cause to mention it when we come to Genesis chapter 10. But if you look at the lifespans following the flood, you will observe that there is a dramatic decrease. That whereas Noah lived following the flood 350 years and died at the age of 950, that none of his descendants attained that lifespan. None of them came even close to it. The lifespans dropped off dramatically. Until by Abraham's time, the lifespans were between 100 and 200 years. And they continued to decline after that. Now, there must have been something then that was associated with the flood that brought this change to pass. And I think we have to say that the world in which Adam and his descendants, of whom we read in this chapter, lived was a very different world from the world in which we live now. There was some sort of a water vapor canopy in the Earth's atmosphere. And this water vapor canopy was of such a nature that it would serve to screen out the damaging rays of the sun and to equalize the climate around the world. And that's why, even to this day, buried under the ice in some parts of the world, you find evidence of tropical plants. This vapor canopy would screen out the cosmic radiation. And it is really cosmic radiation that tends to break down the structures of human bodies. Without that radiation, those bodies would not break down as quickly. And the other factor to remember regarding these lengthy lives is that Adam was made to live forever. Adam was made to be immortal. So that it was only natural then that even after sin entered, the design of the Creator in terms of the human body should be seen, and that it would take a very long time for that body to fail. It was the result of sin that introduced death and caused Adam and his descendants to begin that process that would lead them to die. So that's the first thing we observe in this chapter, the lengthy lives. And it is a remarkable thing to us. But just as remarkable is the second thing that we observe, the numerous offspring. Now, most people have trouble keeping track of family relationships when they spread beyond the level of siblings' children. You get much beyond that, it starts to become a real chore. When you contemplate the way, for example, in which cousins are related, when I read somewhere that this particular figure was a distant cousin, meaning a tenth cousin of this person, I have no way of working that out in my mind. And if you begin to consider that to any length of time, I know that we have some here who work in genealogies, and they could probably give us an exposition upon it, but I would still have a hard time working it out in my head. But when you contemplate the way in which cousins are related, if you're not careful, you become dizzy pretty quickly. We had a discussion in our family about this situation not too long ago. Our son-in-law's father, Don Rohr, whom some of you have met, has a cousin named Sam Rohr. Sam lives in Pennsylvania. And he was just elected this last week to his seventh term in office as a member of the Pennsylvania legislature. So our son-in-law, Steve Rohr, is Sam's first cousin once removed. I can follow it that far. Our granddaughter, Emma Rohr, is Sam's first cousin twice removed. They're just for now having Emma think of him as her uncle, but he's not really her uncle. Sam Rohr has a grandson born just this year, and I'm still trying to figure out exactly how he and Emma are related to each other. Now, if we would have that much trouble in a limited arena, think of what it must have been like in the world before the flood. We read about every descendant of Seth that he begat sons and daughters. That's a common thread. You read about it in connection to Seth in verse 7. He begat sons and daughters. You read about it in connection to Enos in verse 10. He begat sons and daughters. In reference to Cainan in verse 13, and so on. Sons and daughters. Now, think of that. Think of the number of years that these people would be producing children. And I think it's safe to conclude that the numbers of these sons and daughters would be in the dozens, if not in the multiple dozens, over a period of that many years. So there were many, many births taking place. And as we observed earlier, every single birth was the reflection of the initial creation of Adam. That is, in every one of those children, there was a physical link to Adam. There was genetic material in every one of those children that was in Adam, just as there is in each of us. So there was a physical link, and there was a spiritual link. I am what is called in theology a traduction, and that is that I believe that not only the physical characteristics, but the spiritual characteristics of Adam are passed down from one generation to the next. That is, when a person is born, it's not the case of an entirely new soul being created. There is being inherited that spiritual aspect of Adam. I don't want to get too far astray on that. The point I'm trying to make is that every single person who was born was a human child. And every single birth was of a human child in that spiritual likeness of Adam. And yet there was the reality in every birth as well, of which Paul spoke. If you turn to Romans and the 5th chapter, Romans chapter 5. And let us look at verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Or literally, all sinned. In verse 19, we find the echo of that. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Sin entered the world, and death entered the world by sin. So what that meant was that every single child who was born, all these sons and daughters of whom we read in this chapter, every single one was born totally depraved. Totally depraved. That is, with the will inclined toward that which is evil, with the desire for that which is evil dominating them. Every single child who was born knew instinctively then how to be selfish and how to be deceitful, didn't have to be taught how to lie. You don't have to teach a child today how to lie. The child knows instinctively, knows how to deceive. Sometimes, in the case of a young child, the attempt at deception can be clumsy, but it's still there. And that is a trademark of what Adam left. So that's the second observation in this passage, the numerous offspring. How many there were through these years. We're talking about centuries passing now. But there's a third observation that we need to come to in this passage, and that is the common end. The common end. The statements are all parallel. That is, you read, the rhythms are the same. Seth lived in 105 years and begat Enos. And Seth lived after he begat Enos 807 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years and he died. You read that about every single one. Lived a certain time and begat this man. And after that time lived this amount of time and begat other children. And all the years of his life are summed up. And then at the end, and he died. And he died. And he died. Yes, they lived 900 years, longer some, a little shorter some others. But at the end of it all, they died. In the portion to which we will come, God willing, next Lord's Day, there was one exception, of course, to that refrain, and that was the case of Enoch. We will come to consider his life and the way in which his life in this world came to its end. But everybody else died. And remember, that was not only the end of these who are named here, it was the end of all who were born. All the sons and the daughters all the grandchildren, the great-grandchildren, the great-great-grandchildren, all the cousins, the third cousins, the fourth cousins, the fifth cousins, the sixth cousins, all of them, they all came to die. Death was the destiny that bound them all together. And as the population grew in the earth, so grew the need for burial grounds. And so, no doubt, began to occur those tragedies that are particularly heartrending: the deaths of children, the deaths of infants, the deaths of those even in the womb, miscarriages. Death began to be the companion of all who were in the world. And even though they lived such a long time, yet over all of them was that atmosphere of mortality. More and more they knew someone who had died. Every death was a solemn reminder that sin is not a game, that sin is real, that depravity's effects cannot be undone merely by human reform. They all died. When the flood came and inundated that world and buried it under tons and tons of mud, all of those burial grounds were wiped from memory. But that was the reality. They all died. There was one last thing that I would observe that was common to them all. And that was the single hope of salvation. It was true in that world, as it is true in this, there is only one way to be delivered from the curse of sin. I've spoken about Adam and how long he lived. The fact that when Enoch was born, he was 632 years old, meaning Adam. And during that time, you can be sure that Adam's influence on all of his descendants was real, and it was enduring. Adam was a prophet. Adam proclaimed the word of the Lord. And there is no doubt in my mind that every man named in this chapter had been instructed by Adam himself concerning those truths that sprang from the very beginning of the world. And so every man named in this chapter would be a faithful expounder of what Adam had taught. And what would Adam have been teaching? Well, if you turn back just a couple pages or a page to chapter 3 and verse 15. The words of the Lord God to the serpent: "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Then look down at verse 20. "And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them." There was the shedding of blood, the only way in which they could be covered was through the shedding of blood. So Adam would have had a lesson in the prophecy of the coming of the seed of the woman, the coming of the one who would deal with the seed of the serpent, who would engage in combat with the seed of the serpent and would destroy the seed of the serpent. So he would be a faithful proclaimer of that truth, that there was a Redeemer who was going to come. and that Redeemer would engage in the sacrifice of his own blood. And those who lived in that world, those of whom we read here, whether they're named or unnamed, they had only one hope for deliverance from their sin, and that was through the very thing that Adam was preaching. Looking for the fulfillment of the promise that had been heard in the Garden of Eden. For the seed of the woman to come. And whether they knew to call him Messiah, whether they knew to call him Joshua the Savior, they were looking nevertheless for Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman. And as the population of the world grew, and as sin made its presence felt more and more powerfully, the gospel was being proclaimed from generation to generation. Adam to Seth to Enos. Remember the statement at the end of chapter 4? Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. They began to worship the Lord corporately. And the gospel was being proclaimed. And sinners, believing in that promised seed of the woman, were delivered from their sins. They came to know what it was to rest in the sacrifice. I tell you, the world around them was darker and darker. It was marching towards global disaster. But there were, in that world, the people of God. And they were remaining faithful. And as we shall see, there were particular ones among them who stood out because they had faith in that which God had promised. And they understood that the prophecy of judgment to come was a very real prophecy. We will see how that played out in the life of Enoch and in the life of his son. But there were, even in that time, those who said, "We will not go this way. We will put our faith in that which has been revealed. We will trust in the promise of the Redeemer, the single hope of salvation." If that was true in Genesis 5, and the gospel was being proclaimed from one generation to the next, and for a long time people could all have contact with Adam, if that was true then, it is just as true now. There's only one hope of salvation. There's only one way of deliverance. There's only one gospel. And that is the gospel that we find set forward in the Scriptures. It is the gospel of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That was where the people of that world had to put their confidence. And that is where the people in this world must also place theirs. The world was populated. And sadly, when it came to the time of the flood, there weren't hardly any left who were adhering to the way of the truth. But there were some. In this time, let us be found adhering to that way. And however many people there are in the world, and however many there are who follow other ways, we are called to stick to the single hope of salvation and to trust only in the Lord Jesus Christ.